The word reveal very simply means this: to make known, to disclose, to lay bare. If we talk about things needing to be revealed, we mean also by that that something up until the point that it is revealed has been concealed. That is, it has been hidden from the view of another individual. My friends, there are many things that are associated with God that we know that we only know because He has revealed them unto us. We've been in a series of studies entitled A Better Understanding of God, and we're going to continue that in this lesson. And the title of our lesson very simply is this: God the Revealer. Really, we're going to have two lessons on this particular topic because there's so much that needs to be studied. We're only going to be looking at one point in this lesson, and you would think if all we're covering it in one point, we could be done in 5 minutes and get out of here, couldn't we? But that's not the case. One point, and it's this: God revealed Himself to man. God created the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. And if He had so desired, He could have immediately withdrawn Himself from His creation, left them to the laws of nature, and left them to fulfill the demands and the desires of their flesh. And had He done that, the world would have rapidly degenerated. If God had done that, the world would have lived in depravity. If God had done that, the world would have rushed to a certain destruction. God chose, rather than to withdraw Himself, to involve Himself in the affairs of this world. And in order to do that, He had to reveal Himself to mankind, make Himself known as to exactly who and what He is. And He's done that in hundreds and hundreds of ways. We can start with God revealing Himself in the creation itself. There's three things that we're going to point out that God reveals about Himself in the creation. There's many more than this, but these three are powerful. Number one, God shows that He is a God of great power. Go home this afternoon and read Genesis, the first chapter. And as you read through that text, there is a phrase that is said over and over again. And it is this phrase: "And God said." 8 times that phrase is used to reveal the creative power of the Almighty God. Genesis 1:3. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Think about that. Here is a being that all he has to do is speak the word, and immediately things come into existence. There's no fabricating, there's no molding, there's no need for any kind of materials or resources. Things just immediately come into being at the spoken word of God. My friends, our God is a God of wonderful power. Point number two, the creation shows that our God is also a God of order as well. We go to the fourth day of creation, and God creates the host of heaven, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And He creates those things to rule, and we find from those things that there is order in the universe. He placed them there, the Bible says, for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Our calendar system is developed how? By the sun, the moon, and the stars, are they not? The Bible tells us that when God created the sun, He created it to rule over the day. When He created the moon, He created it to rule over the night. Our God is a God of design and order. A third point that we learn from the creation is this: God is a God of life. When God created the grass, the herbs, and the trees, every one of them were full of life, were they not? When God filled the seas with fish and filled the heavens with the fowl of the air, they were all filled with life. When God created every creeping thing that creeps upon the face of the earth, every one of them were created with life. Genesis 2 verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." My friends, God is the God of all life. He is the fountain of everything that has, is, and will ever live. The creation shows me God is a God of power. He is a God of order, and He is a God of life. We keep reading in the book of Genesis, and the first individual that we come to is a man by the name of Adam. Adam learns a lot about God, does he not? One of the first things that he learns about God is this: God is a God of wonderful blessings. Genesis 2, verse 18. Notice, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Can you imagine being Adam, the first man created and placed into a pristine garden? There is no corruption. There is nothing that decays. There is no defilement whatsoever. That garden is absolutely pristine in nature. And Adam is there to share in all of its wonders. Every need that he possibly had was provided for in that place. God is a God of blessings. Adam also learned that God is a God of covenant as well. The Bible says this: "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Covenant. An agreement between two individuals. In this case, an agreement between a superior God and an inferior man. You can live in this garden. You can live in this garden perfectly. You can live in fellowship with me totally and completely as long as you abide by this rule. One tree is forbidden for you to eat of. God is a God of covenant. And he always has been. Another thing that Adam learned is this: God is a God of accountability as well. God came walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and he couldn't find Adam. Adam! Adam! And the reason was because Adam and his wife had hid themselves, had they not? They had formed for themselves clothes out of the fig leaves. And the reason was because they had sinned against God, and they were ashamed because they were naked, the Bible says. Finally, Adam speaks to the Lord, tells him he's afraid because he was naked, and notice the words of God: "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" He immediately holds Adam accountable for his transgression. We continue to read the text, and he brings Adam, Eve, and the serpent into his presence, and he immediately doses out punishment because of their transgression of the will of God. Adam learned God is a God of blessing. He is a God of covenant. He is a God of accountability. We continue to read in the book of Genesis, and we come to another wonderful Bible character, a character by the name of Noah. And Noah learns some things about God as well, does he not? One of the things that he learns is this: God is a God of judgment. One of the things I've wondered is, did Noah really understand how evil and corrupt his world was? Well, I'm sure he knew that it was vile. He knew there was sin to be found therein. But did he understand how evil it really was? You see, you and I live in a corrupt world, do we not? A dark world, a dark field with all kinds of heinous sins and transgressions against God. Do we truly understand how evil it is? Noah learned when God appeared unto him, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and repented God that he had made man, and it grieved him at his heart. God saw how wicked it was, didn't he? And when he spoke to Noah, notice what he says. He told him, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God is a God of judgment. 120 years, and a flood would come upon the earth and would destroy everything wherein is the breath of life. But Noah also found God is a God of deliverance, isn't he? The Bible tells us, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Several hundred years had passed from the beginning until the days of Noah. And my friends, this earth had a large population of individuals within it, and only eight were saved from the flood. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. They found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They entered into that ark. That ark was sealed. And for over a year, the Lord preserved those individuals and then brought them forth to repopulate the earth. God is also a God of grace. He could have destroyed the entirety of humanity and started all over if he so desired, or he could have just given up on humanity, could he not? And he could have just continued to exist as he always existed from the beginning of time. God is a God of grace toward man. We keep reading, we get to Genesis, the 11th and 12th chapters, and we read of another man that we are well aware of, a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham, too, learns some things about God. He learns this: God is the Almighty God. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. My friends, there is all might and all power that resides in God. No man can stand and be victorious against him. God has all might. But what I love about Abraham is this: he also learned that God is a God of hope. Go back and do some study about this particular point. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Isn't that something? If I were to ask you, when was the gospel first preached? Most of us might say something like this. It was first preached in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem by the apostles. Oh no, that gospel was preached long before then. It was preached through Abraham, wasn't it? Notice, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. What's he talking about? He's talking about salvation. He's talking about salvation through the seed. That is, through the Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice he says, not just Jews, but all families of the earth will be blessed. My friends, in that statement, the gospel is being proclaimed. And he's proclaiming to Abraham and to the world, there is hope that is coming to the earth. We could just keep going through the book of Genesis, through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, into the life of Joshua, into the Judges, talking about all the various aspects of God that were revealed through those individuals. But let's note some other things, some ways in which God has revealed himself to man specifically. Number one, by speaking to them directly. In the days of patriarchy, he spoke to Adam directly. He spoke to Cain, did he not? When his sacrifice was not accepted, "Why art thou wroth, and why hast thou countenance fallen?" God asked Cain. He spoke directly to Noah. He spoke directly to Abraham. In times past, God has revealed himself directly to human beings. But point number two, he has revealed himself by speaking to them through other individuals. In the days of patriarchy, he would speak to the father, and the father would speak to his children and to his household. He spoke to Pharaoh through a man by the name of Moses, did he not? The great lawgiver of Israel. He spoke unto the Jews through the prophets of Israel. And we have many of those words recorded for us in Holy Scripture today. God spoke through other human beings to other human beings. But notice he also spoke through judgment, did he not? Through judgment. God spoke through the judgment of the flood. He spoke through the judgment of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He spoke through the judgment of the Egyptians and Pharaoh through those 10 plagues that were brought to pass on them. God is a God of wrath. God will not tolerate sin. You stand in opposition to me, and I will overcome you. Powerful, powerful lessons about God through His judgments. God spoke also through His providence, did He not? Remember a man by the name of Joseph? Did God not use His providence in the life of Joseph to bring wonderful things to pass? He brought those individuals down to Egypt, all the members of Israel's family, and preserved them there and developed them into a wonderful nation. But it took Joseph being sold into slavery and going through several years of misery and hardship for that to transpass. "As for you," Joseph said, "ye meant it unto the evil, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Through His providence, God taught Joseph that God preserves His people. We find, too, His providence in a man by the name of Moses. And when Moses was born, there was a decree by Pharaoh that all children under the age of 2 should perish. And all of them did, except what? Except one. A little Hebrew baby boy was born in Israel, wasn't he? His mother takes him, wraps him up, places him up into a little ark of bulrushes. And who just happens to find that little baby? Pharaoh's daughter. And he's raised in the courts of the Egyptians. He's raised in the court of Pharaoh. He becomes second in all the land of Egypt, does he not? Trained to be a powerful individual in that land. All through the providential hand of the Almighty God. He's driven into the wilderness, and he spends another 40 years tending sheep and also raising a family, does he not? At the age of 80, he is finally ready to be used by God to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and back to Pharaoh he goes. God's teaching the nation of Israel, that I can preserve you, I can save you through my providential hand. Folks, God doesn't have to work miracles in our life for wonderful things to transpire. All we need to do is trust that He's at work. How about this one? He speaks through His Word, does He not? We turn to Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. The children of Israel are on the shores of the Jordan River. They're in the land of Moab, and Moses is about to die, and the Bible says this, "And Moses wrote the law." He sat down and penned those books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And delivered them to who? The Bible says delivered them to the priest. The sons of Levi, those individuals who bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and also gave them to the elders of all the people. A written copy that those individuals could look at and that testified as to the will and demands of God in their life. God also spoke to those individuals through dreams and visions, did He not? We read of one in through miracles. Next one's dreams and visions. The Egyptians, were they taught a lesson by the hand of God? Notice what the Bible says. God says, I will send these miracles, I will send these plagues upon these individuals, and the Egyptians shall know what? That I am the Lord. When the plagues got through the nation of Egypt, those individuals knew that the living God existed, did they not? And lastly, He revealed Himself by miracles or by dreams and visions. One of those was to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, he said what? I saw also the Lord sitting upon His throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. God revealed Himself in a vision to Isaiah. What about the book of Revelation? In fact, the whole book of Revelation is an apocalypse, isn't it? It is a revealing of the will of God toward man. Notice what the text says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show unto His servants, things which must shortly come to pass, and He sent and signified it unto him by His servant John. A revelation. Folks, the revelation is a vision. It is a picture that was given to an apostle of Jesus Christ. Seven different ways God has revealed Himself to mankind. But the most powerful way God has revealed Himself is through a man, is it not? And that man is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible tells us no man hath seen God at any time. If the Mormon elders ever show up at your door, invite them in. Let them play their film strips for you. You get to about the third or fourth or fifth slide, and guess what they're going to tell you? They're going to tell you that Joseph Smith saw God and Jesus Christ. That's when you raise your hand. You say, can we stop this film for a moment? Did you tell me that Joseph Smith saw God the Father? Yep, sure did. My Bible tells me that ain't so. No man hath seen God at any time. Had that happen on one occasion. One of those Mormon elders got as mad as a wet hen at me. And he packed up his bags and packed up his stuff, and out the door he was ready to go. And the other one, he was a little bit younger. He turned around and he said this. He said, I know this. I've got a lot more study that I need to do. Maybe he studied himself out of that. We hope so, don't we? Here's what's interesting, though. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath what? He hath declared Him. The reason Jesus was sent into this world is so that you and I will have a fleshly representation of what God looks like. Isn't that what Jesus told the apostles on one occasion? If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. Now watch what he says. And from henceforth ye do know him and have seen him. If you'll look at me, if you'll study me, if you'll come to understand me, then you will have a perfect idea of whom God is. Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus is described as the image of God. We turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and again, we are told that Jesus is in the image of the invisible God. The writer of Hebrews proclaims, who is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. My friends, one of the reasons Jesus came to earth is so that you and I can come to know God the Father. We haven't even touched the hem of the garment, folks. When it comes to the ways in which God has revealed Himself and the things that He wants us to understand about His nature found in His Word. I find it interesting that the very first verse of the Bible uses the word God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The very last verse of the Bible uses the words Jesus Christ. One of the main reasons that the Bible was written was for God to reveal Himself to mankind. It's not the only reason, but it's one of the major reasons the book was written. When you and I know who God is, we should fear Him and tremble in His sight. When you and I know who God is, we should put our faith and our trust fully and completely in Him. When you and I come to know who God is, my friends, you and I should do everything we can do to learn His will and to obey it just as completely and fully as we possibly can. When you and I come to know who God is, we should live our lives in such a way to glorify His name until the very day we draw our last breath. A wonderful God, a marvelous God. Beside Him, my friends, there is no other. Do you know Him? Does your life manifest that knowledge that you have of Him? Have you truly bowed in His presence? And does your life really show that you're seeking to do His will? Next week we'll learn some other things about what God has revealed. One of those is His plan of salvation. And what a wonderful plan, is it not? Folks, we weren't left to ourselves. Oh, yes. When we strive to live alone by ourselves, we sin, do we not? And fortunately, God loves us and brought Jesus to give us a way out of that sin. His blood's available to anyone present this morning. If you'll believe in the Christ, if you'll repent of your sins, if you'll confess the beautiful name of Jesus, we'll take that old dead man of sin and we'll bury him in the waters of baptism. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you of your iniquities. My friends, you'll arise a new creature in Christ Jesus. Dear Christian, what about you? We ought to be the very ones who know God the best and serve Him the best, shouldn't we? Do our lives manifest that? Maybe there's sin that you need to repent of. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?